Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm glad that I have that desire. Because not only does it mean that there is more, but I will receive more. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, as parents, we would give anything that we could that's good. We would do that for our children, wouldn't we? How much more our Heavenly Father? Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, I would normally go the same direction as I did this morning. And yes, there will be a part two. But I had something else in my heart tonight that I'd like to bring. That's been on my heart for several days now. And obedience is better than sacrifice. So I know to just follow the leading of the Lord. It's not a complicated thought, but it's nevertheless, it's what the Lord put on my heart. Amen. And I think, are we going to have a baptism after service? Yeah. So after service this evening, we'll have a baptism over in the fellowship hall. So looking forward to that. Luke, we're going to read from Luke chapter 7, and we'll read verses 36 through 50. Very familiar scripture. Luke chapter 7, and starting at the 36th verse. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. So this is what he's thinking. Saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of a woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. How horrible, right? Why would Jesus have anything to do with the sinner? I don't know, but he decided to have something to do with me. Amen. And I'll be eternally grateful for that. Amen. He made his reputation among the sinners. Amen. They didn't remain sinners. But he came for those that he came for the lost and not for the found. Hallelujah. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus and all the prophets, we know that they were, 30, 40% of all that they spoke were parables, parabolic, a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, so he's turning to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. I'd like to title the thought for a few moments here tonight, "The Unwelcome Christ." Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for the evening service tonight, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for our failures, our slowness of heart. Father, that you would wash us with the water of your word, that you'd cleanse us, Lord, with the blood of thy dear Son. Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we worship you from the bottom of our hearts. We are so grateful. We are so thankful, Lord. We look at where we came from. We look at what we once were. We look at how far, Lord, that you reached down to pull us up. When we couldn't come up, you came down. And Lord, you came down such that the lowest one of us would be able to be lifted up. Father, we love you, and we just thank you and praise you for all that you're doing, all that you've done. And Lord, we ask that your anointing would be with each and every one of us here tonight. Father, that our cares would be lifted. Lord, we pray that everyone that's sick would be healed. Everyone that's sad, Lord, that their heart would be lifted. Everyone that's discouraged would be encouraged, Lord. Everyone that's facing a challenge, facing a trial, would receive that overcoming power. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands in the lovely name above all names, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So tonight we want to speak for just a few minutes about a very familiar story in the New Testament, knowing that there's power in the Word, no matter how simple it may be and no matter how familiar it might be to us. There's never a point that we reach with the Word of God that we can't benefit from it, that we can't receive from it. Amen? At one level or another. You know, it's kind of like the shadow of it, something that's, you know, it's pointing towards it, but it's not as good as it. The shadow of it would be like eating food. You know, we have favorite foods that we like to eat, and every time that we eat that favorite food once again, it's just as good as it was the first time that we ate it, right? And sometimes when we partake of it, we taste it with different parts of our palate that maybe we didn't experience before, and pick up different traits. So it never gets old, is what I'm trying to say. And that's the way the Word of God is. It never gets stale. It never gets old. And I'm just so thankful for that. Aren't you? So in the beginning of our story here tonight, we find that there's a wealthy Pharisee that's invited Jesus over for a dinner party. And it's a fancy dinner party. It's one that the who's who and the what's what of the town is going to get invited to. And right away, we know that there's going to be problems. We know that right up front, because first of all, why would a Pharisee invite Jesus to attend a dinner party? Why would they do that? The Pharisees hated Jesus. So why was he invited? Every time the Pharisees got around Jesus, they were laying traps for him. They were trying to bait him. They were trying to discredit him. They felt challenged by him. They hated him. And we know that usually when you invite somebody over for dinner, it's somebody that you love. Why would you invite somebody over to your house that you hate? Why would you invite somebody over to your house that isn't welcome, that you don't really, somebody that's not like you, somebody that is not in your circle, somebody that you don't really want to spend time? What's the point? What's the motive? What's the objective here? Usually when you invite somebody to dinner, it's somebody that you love, not your enemies. So we can see right from the start that there's something wrong here, because this man has nothing in common with Jesus to begin with. He doesn't believe that he's a prophet. He doesn't believe that he's the Son of God. He doesn't believe that he's salvation. He doesn't believe that that he's sent from God. He thinks that he's some wacko cult leader that's trying to pull the people off in a different direction. They can't figure him out, and every time they lay a trap for him, he speaks with such wisdom that the trap ends up being sprung, and they're the ones that are in the trap. And they find that they can't give an answer back. So, you know, when we go to church, it's because we love God. Amen? And we go to get together with others that love God, right? We wouldn't want to come to church with, okay, this part hates God and this part loves God, right? And we're just going to be democratic about this, right? Well, why would you do that? Let those that hate God go over here and let those that love God go over here. What would be the point of that, in other words, right? We get together with others that love God and have things that we have in common with one another is another reason why we come together. And we come because we enjoy the fellowship around the Word. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the same today as He was yesterday and as He'll be tomorrow. We believe that His Word doesn't change. We believe that God doesn't change. We believe that if He got a better idea, He'd be learning. And God isn't learning. He knows everything. So we come because we enjoy the fellowship around the Word. We enjoy worshiping Him. We believe Jesus is the same. We come together with those that worship Him in the same manner that we do. I don't mean when I say that, I'm not talking about the same level of emotion or the way that we move, but you open your heart to Him. You just worship Him from your heart and you give Him thanks and you give Him praise. And a big part of our worship is believing His Word. A big part of our worship is going out these doors and expecting God to make that Word real, make it live. Amen. So we come together with those that worship Him in like manner, and we have things in common, such as, you know, we believe in divine healing. We believe that He's still a healer. We believe that His Word is true. We believe that His Word is the final authority in all things pertaining to life. And we wouldn't want to gather together with those that perhaps have different ideas. I'm not talking about, friends, I'm not talking about shunning somebody, but I'm talking about when you get together to worship, you want to get together to worship with those of like precious faith, right? So we wouldn't want to gather together with those that have different ideas about the Word of God, or actually are quoting from other books besides the Word of God and don't believe in the authority of the Word of God. And we worship together with others that we have things in common with. It's just natural. You know, if you see a little girl, let's say she's 7 or 8 years old, and she's choosing to, maybe she's got a lot of friends around, maybe the church service is over and all the little girls are getting together, and she chooses to hang around a woman that's in her 70s, you know something's up, right? Maybe the older woman is, maybe it's her grandmother. Maybe she's getting gum, maybe she's getting candy, maybe she's getting a little bit of money, something that the little girl wants, right? So if she's hanging around grandma and there are other children around that she could be playing with instead, there's something that she's getting from grandma that she wants more at that particular moment than to play with the other girls, right? But she has more in common, obviously, with the other girls, and that's what she prefers to do. Now, this is a real simple analogy, but it's nevertheless true, right? In other words, we usually associate ourselves with those that we have things in common with. It's just natural for us to do that. If we join a club, it's to be around others that share a common interest with us, right? For instance, numismatics. So my grandson came to tell me that that's what coin collecting was this morning. I thought, wow, that's a pretty big word. I could barely repeat it back to you. If you enjoy collecting coins, then perhaps you'll look for a club that, you know, the purpose of that club getting together is so that everybody can talk about coins, right? Or Or let's say you're collecting stamps, right? Same thing there. You would maybe join a stamp club and where you can talk about different stamps and different ways of recovering the stamps and posting them and trading them. Or maybe if you're an actor, maybe you want to join a drama club, or others might want to join a hunting club or a fishing club, or, you know, birds of a feather flock together, as the saying goes, right? And so we even see that in nature, right? You don't see buzzards hanging around with doves, right? They don't have anything in common. In fact, their diet is different. Their looks are different. Their where they hang out is different. They're just not the same kind of a bird. And you usually, you know, along those same lines, you don't find gossipers hanging around with those that don't love to gossip. Well, you knew we were going to preach here somewhere, right? The same is true of sinners, right? And we were all sinners at one time. A sinner likes to hang around with other sinners that enjoy indulging in the same kind of sin, right? And a Christian doesn't like to be around where people are cursing and drinking and smoking and living loose, right? That's not where they want to spend their quality time. It's not, once again, that we're shunning everybody or we're avoiding everybody, but I'm talking about where you choose to spend your time, who you choose to walk with, who you choose to fellowship with. So we know that nighttime and daytime, they have no fellowship together, right? When daytime comes around, it drives the darkness out, as we were looking at this morning. And then there are creatures that generally only come out at night, right? There are, once again, we've been finding porch critters. It just seems to be no end to it this summer. It's just so hot, you know. The critters are looking for a place to cool off. They're looking for a place to get water. We saw some birds that we got bird feeders around our house. We saw some birds when we got home from church today that were literally, they looked like they were panting. They were looking for water, right? So kind of an unusual, it's, you know, probably 15 degrees hotter than it normally is, and the monsoon ought to be ashamed. Call itself a monsoon, right? Where's the rain? Nevertheless, there are critters that like I said, that come out at night, and so kind of fitly named, we had a few weeks back, you'll recall, we had two rattlesnakes that showed up on the front porch, and so we got to relocate those, and then the next night, there was another one that showed up, we relocated that. Well, was it the night before last, I think? We had a night snake show up, of course. You know, of course it's a night snake, right? They're harmless, they're not going to bite you, but we saw that. So my wife had washed the front porch, and there's also some bowls that we have with some solar pumps that will make little fountains, and just whatever we can do to help the wildlife survive the hot summer. And so I actually saw that night snake drinking water. I don't think I've ever seen a snake drink water before, but it was kind of cool. But underneath the very same bench was this great big Colorado River toad, or Sonoran Desert toad, right? And if you know anything about those toads, there's something in their skin that they release that's toxic that, you know, you don't want to lick it. you don't want to touch it, right? And there's something in it that can actually cause you to hallucinate. And so some people, you know, they for a cheap thrill, they go after it just for that reason, right? But it can cause foaming at the mouth. It can cause, you know, anyway, this great big old toad. So we got a picture of that. But we don't see these things during the day is what I'm getting at, right? So there are certain things that you see at nighttime, and there are certain things that you see generally during the day. And they generally don't have fellowship together, because some are creatures of the night, some are creatures of the day. As we mentioned this morning about the cockroach, you know, turn on the light and no more cockroach, right? Turn off the light and they're everywhere. So So there are creatures that come out during the day. There's others that you can generally only find at night. Spiders, snakes, cockroaches. They're creatures of darkness, right? And creatures of light have no fellowship with creatures of darkness, right? Jesus said that you are creatures of light. And so you walk in the light, as we read this morning from 1 John. You walk in the light as he is in the light. And you have fellowship with him and with one another. But it's in the light, right? We're not creatures of darkness. We're creatures of the light. You don't find Jesus creeping about the night. And you don't find him with things that want to sting and bite and maim and kill. That's not where he's spending his time. That's not where his fellowship is at. A creature of darkness will stumble around. A creature of darkness doesn't know where he's going. But a creature of the light, they know where they're going. Right? They're walking in the light. They can see they can see where they came from. They can see where they're at. They can see where they're going. And it drives away the fear. It drives away the darkness. But these Pharisees, they've gathered together, and Jesus has been invited to their dinner. And we find that the word Pharisee in the Greek, it actually means an actor or somebody who tries to pretend like they are somebody that they aren't, right? And we especially know that in the day that we're living in, because this is the age that we're living in. It's, you know, acting is it's something that's very prominent. It's something that's out there. It's actually something that's revered. It's something that's looked up, people look up to. Young people, it would probably surprise you to know that, you know, only a few hundred years ago and back, an actor was kind of the lowest person on the totem pole, right? And you didn't have female actors. You had men that would paint up like women to play those parts as well, right? And so, you know, and they were made fun of, and they were, you know, kind of a separated group of people in society. You certainly didn't want to know what their opinion was, right? And we find that Hollywood is just filled with people. Think about this. They get paid to pretend that they're somebody that they're not. And for some crazy reason, when those actors get paid to push a certain point of view, there are people that will actually listen to them and value their point of view. Isn't that crazy? They're paid to be something that they're not. And they win awards when they convince you that they are somebody that they aren't. When they play that part so completely, they get an award for it. And we find that many times that people can be actors in church, just as they can be actors anywhere else, right? They can act one way at church. They can act another way at home. They can act another way amongst their friends. They can act another way on the job site. A couple can be arguing together. And then all of a sudden the phone rings. And one of them picks up the phone. Oh, hello, darling. Right? All of a sudden they're sweet. And all of a sudden, that's acting, right? And it's promoted in the age that we're living in. In fact, we put all these quote-unquote stars out there. And I'm not just talking about movie stars, but there's sports stars and music stars and all these different kinds of stars. And people are actually rewarded for trying to pretend like they're that person or try to emulate that person or dress up like that person or take on the same kind of clothing or style, right? In this age of all ages, there's so much acting that's going on. And my question for you tonight is, why would you want to be a second-rate somebody else when you can be a first-rate whatever God made you? And God made you in a unique way. Nobody can take your place. There's nobody that's exactly like you. So the best person for you to be is who you are. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, when a person is constantly acting a part around you, you don't know how to take that person. Or you don't know when to believe them or when not to believe them, right? It's just best to be who you are. Hallelujah. So, you know, if you find a certain minister that has a certain gift, the next thing you know, there's others that are pretending to have that same sort of a ministry, right? You say, pretending, Brother Doug? Well, if that isn't who you are, you're pretending. If you're trying to take on and act the way they do and speak the way they do and so on and so forth, that's not who you are. You find a singer that, you know, we see this all the time. You find a singer that sings a certain way. And the next thing you know, others are singing in exactly the same way. Why would we want to be a second rate something else? You know, we all know who Elvis Presley was, right? Does anybody know the name of the very best Elvis Presley impersonator that there ever was? No. Well, I don't. Do you know the name of any imitator? No, you know the name of the original, right? You very rarely know the name of somebody that's an imitator, unless they're maybe a person that imitates everybody, and they've got a like Daniel. He's got a good ability to imitate other people, but he's not doing it to try to be like that other person or to try to fool anybody. He's just good at it. But his name's Daniel. So, what did this Pharisee want with Jesus? Why did he invite him? They had nothing in common. What was the point of this? What was his scheme? And you know that there had to be a scheme. What was he up to? We're suspicious because something doesn't fit here. Now, if we just picture this here for a moment, perhaps he's at home, he's walking up and down the hallway, and perhaps he's rubbing his hands together, and perhaps he's in great anticipation of the great party that's going to take place. He's playing out in his mind who's going to be there tonight. And, you know, he's invited the who's who and the what's what and the wherefores and the whatnots. And this is going to be the party of the century. This is going to be the party of the year at the very least. This is going to be the party that you don't want to miss because all the bigwigs are going to be there. And and he's wearing so much cologne that it would choke a buzzard. And he's wearing all of his fancy finery, and he's walking on these immaculate, very expensive Persian carpets, and the best china is out, and there's no newspapers covering the table. There's no coverings over the furniture to protect the furniture. He's from the best class of society. He's from what we would call the upper crust, if you will, right? The rich and the famous and the elegant and the mannered and the well-connected and the better class of society is how they would view themselves. And he's invited, all of these other important people that people want to be around, that people want to associate with. And so he imagines that they'll be talking about this dinner party for months to come. And of course, it's all going to reflect on him. His name's going to come up in every conversation. Oh, didn't Simon just, wasn't that wonderful? Oh my, I'm sure glad that I got it. Wasn't that wonderful that we got invited? So the people begin to show up, and he rolls out the red carpet, so to speak, for them. And there are lesser people. Now, these aren't my words, but this is how they would look at it in this particular setting, right? There are lower class people. There are people of lower means. There are the average people that are milling around outside because they're trying to get a glimpse of these people and of their finery, kind of like going to the Oscars in Hollywood, I suppose, where everybody gathers around because they want to see who the rich and famous are, who the actors are, what they're wearing, how they act, and what's going to take place. Perhaps they're hoping that maybe they can get near a window that they can look through and see what's going on the other side of that. You know, because this is a part of society that they'll never have a part in, right? They'll read about it, they'll hear about it, but they'll never rub shoulders with these people. And so, because this is the upper crust of society. So there's a hired servant that we see that runs up to Simon the Pharisee, and he's tired and he's sweaty and he's out of breath, and he's been gone on a mission for 2 or 3 days, and he's come back with an important message for his master. He's dusty, he's tired, but he managed to whisper to Simon, "I found him." And he said that he will accept your invitation and he will be joining you this evening. You see, this servant, he's elbowed his way through the crowds to get to Jesus. Jesus is at perhaps, you know, several towns over or maybe in another country. And this courier has elbowed his way through all the crowds. There are so many people that want to get to Jesus. And so he's got to push and shove, and he's on a mission from his master, and it's a very important mission. Perhaps he had to even try to push the disciples out of the way to get to him. And we read in different places in the scripture where that didn't work out too well, because the disciples were jealous over the Lord. The disciples saw how the people pressed. The disciples knew that Jesus would get weak, that he'd get wore out, and they needed to put a distance between the crowds and Jesus so he could go and get some rest, because there was a human part there. And so he's pressed his way to try to get to Jesus, and he finally gets into his presence, and he says, "Sir, I have an important message from my master to give to you. It's very important, and perhaps, you know, he's pushed his way past the disciples to get to him." And you know, think about this for a moment. He's willing to do whatever it takes to get to him, right? And this is just a job. He's not looking for forgiveness. This is a job. But he's going to do whatever he has to do to get to Jesus. And perhaps Philip lets Jesus know that this man is trying to get to him, so maybe he can't get directly to Jesus, so he gets to Philip. He tells Philip what his mission is, who his important master is, what the important cause is that he's pressing for, that he's got a message for his master. And so then the servant looks at Philip and bows his head perhaps, and he waits. And Philip goes over and relays this to Jesus. Jesus walks over to this courier, and he says, the courier says, "Master, I've been sent to you by my master, Simon the Pharisee. He's a very important man in our city. Everybody knows him, and he sent me to extend an invitation to you. He asked if you would come and be the guest of honor at an important dinner that he's having." And the disciples hear this, and of course, you know, they try to discourage Jesus from going, right? They say, "Well, Jesus, how are you going to leave these people? Look at all these people. Look at the press, and look at all the people that are being helped. Well, you know, that guy's a hypocrite. What good could come out of you going to this upper crust meeting, to this dinner, right? It's not going to turn out well." And so they try as they may, but in spite of all that, Jesus instructs the servant to tell his master, "I'll be there. I'll be there at such and such a time, at such and such a place." And so the servant bows again, and he thanks him, and then he runs off to tell his master the good news, because his master is going to want to hear this. This is really something that he's counting on. It's a big deal to his master. Now, this servant, this courier, if you will, he clearly doesn't recognize that he's in the presence of the Creator himself. Think about it. Look at all that he's done to get to him for a business purpose, for a business reason. And yet, he's in the presence of the Creator. He's in the presence of the healer. He's in the presence of the one that can forgive him of his sin. He's in the presence of the problem solver, the giver of eternal life. And he has this opportunity, and he doesn't recognize it. He doesn't take advantage of it. Why didn't he fall down and worship him? How could he have an opportunity like this and fail to take advantage of it? Oh, I don't know. How could people have that opportunity when they come to church? And instead they comb their hair and they look in the mirror and they trim their fingernails and we have to vacuum up their fingernail clippings. Not saying we do that, but people can take things so lightly. People can miss the opportunity that they have. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be there in their midst. So we have that as a promise. And he'll never break his word. Amen. So he clearly doesn't recognize that he's in the presence of the Creator himself, the one that said, let there be, let there be. How could he have such an opportunity and fail to take advantage of it? Why didn't he make his needs known to him? Why didn't he say, I need you, Lord. Have mercy on me. How could he pass up this opportunity? An opportunity to be forgiven of his sin. What could be more important than that? What event? What work thing? What chore? Come on, friends. I'd like to ask the very same question. Now, friends, it's just rubber hits the road. I'd like to ask the very same question of those that find it more important to do other things on Sunday than come to church. What's more important? What's more important than worshiping the King? What's more important than feeding upon His Word? What's more important than fellowshipping with the Lord? How can they pass an opportunity to spend time in His presence and worship Him? I would say it's the presence of God unrecognized. I would say that it's the unwelcome Christ. Instead, here's what people will do instead. They'll wash their car. Well, that's certainly an important thing to do on a Sunday. That's certainly a good reason to miss church. Well, there's all, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. That isn't even the point. It's why would you want to do something else rather than be in His presence? If you ever get into His presence one time, nobody will ever have to beg you to visit Him again. You'll be on a mission from that point on. You're hooked. He's the lily of the valley. He's your opium. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your comfort. But you've got to meet Him yourself. In one brief moment in His presence, it'll change your life. It's not something that we manufacture. It's not a workup. We're not actors. We're not a bunch of Pharisees. It's real. But to the outsider, it just looks like something. And they're thinking, well, I don't understand it. Well, let go and let God. Humble yourself before Him. He wants to be with you a whole lot more than you realize. So how could anybody pass up that opportunity instead of to do something else? And as we've said before, there's just no end to the excuses that people have. But they don't use those same excuses to when Monday morning comes around. Right? Oh, they're faithful. They never miss a day of work. Oh, well, that's easy. They won't pay me if I don't come. Oh, so it just boils down to money. That's all there is to it, huh? So there are no excuses when it comes to things that you want to do. And there's a whole list of excuses when it comes to things that you don't want to do. So the trouble is, Truly, friends, the trouble is people don't realize their need for him. They don't realize what he can do for them, what he has done for them, what he wants to do for his children. Oh, they'll call out. They'll call out to him when the doctors say there's no hope. Right? Now all of a sudden everybody's got religion. Now all of a sudden everybody's calling on the name of the Lord. Right? But why weren't you calling on him when things were going good? Or when they find themselves with some other desperate need. Well, now they're calling on him. Friends, he's put a thirst down on the inside of every human being. There's not a one of us that doesn't have a thirst for him. And he's the only one that can satisfy that thirst. But what do people try to do to satisfy that thirst? The devil gives us all kinds of counterfeits. The devil offers us all kinds of things. And every one of the things that he offers to us is like a mirage. Every one of the things that he offers us, there's a price to pay. And it's not satisfying. In fact, it'll leave you thirsting more. It'll leave you with a greater thirst. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this courier, he runs back to tell his master the news. He's pretty excited about it. Now his job is done. He's done what he's been called to do. And meanwhile, the tables are being set. The food's being laid out. The foot washers are preparing to greet the guests as they come in the door. And, you know, they've got expensive oils to apply to their guests on their feet and upon their head. They've got perfumes. They've got soft Egyptian cotton towels. You know, they didn't know about Arizona. They didn't know that Pima cotton's actually better than the Egyptian cotton, right? It has something to do with the conditions out here and the heat and all that. It grows, well, anyway, you'll get it. You'll get it when you go home. Evidently, a Pima cotton is better than Egyptian cotton. I'm not here to argue one way or the other, but what I am here to tell you is that they had the best of the best, right? They spared no expense. They were the cream of the crop, if you will. They were the high society. They were born, many of them, with silver spoons in their mouths, and they valued that very much. So the tables are being set, the food's being prepared, those that are going to greet the people are at their posts. There are slippers that are, you know, you wear your regular sandals out in the street, and of course, where you're walking, the animals are walking in the same place that you're walking. You know, they go down the same roads, the same streets, and of course, when an animal has to pass on their waste, they do, and those things go on the ground, and it's just impossible to avoid all of that. Even if it's just dust that you're picking up, that's, you know, got animal waste that's mixed in. So you've got all this on you. And so when you went into somebody's home, first of all, they don't want you, you know, remember growing up at home, mom would say, now take those shoes off. You're not tracking that mud through the house. Or if you lived up in the North Country as we did, you know, take those snow boots off and you're not going to drip water all over the house or whatever, right? So you up north, there was what they called a mud room, and just depending on whether it was mud or snow or whatever, that's the place that you took off your boots, that's the place that you took off your snow clothes and all that, and you stored all that stuff there, and then there'd be another door that you would go through, so there's a storm door, and then there'd be the door that would you'd go into the house, but you didn't go into the house until all of that was left behind, right? You're not going to track water all over the house. You're not going to track mud. Well, back in the day in the Middle East there was a place that a guest and also people that lived in the house, there was a place that you went into when you first came into the home and you took off the sandals that you were wearing on the street because you're not going to walk on those Persian rugs with those dirty sandals, right? And then there would be somebody that would, actually the guest would greet you at the door, and the guest would kiss your neck, the guest would anoint your head with oil. They had expensive olive oil and different perfumes that was mixed in with it, and they would anoint their head with this oil. It would cleanse them to a certain extent, and it also provided great protection, and it's something that would revitalize your skin. You know, nowadays people pay good money for some kind of an oil to rub all over themselves and put in their hair and all that. Well, they would do that at the door. They would take your sandals off. They would have a basin of water there waiting. They would wash your feet. So when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, it was a genuine ministry. It was a genuine, you were doing a genuine service when you kneeled down, you humbled yourself, and you washed the feet of somebody. It wasn't just a, some kind of routine that you're going through, a meaningless routine. You were actually doing a service for somebody because you're washing the dust off their feet and you're getting your hands in this and right. And then you dry their feet and then you anoint their feet with oils. And then there's a pair of slippers that you would then put on because you're not going to put these dirty sandals back on, right? You put these slippers on. You're greeted. Perhaps you were given a nice house coat or something, and you were hugged. You were given a kiss, and now you're invited to come into the house. And as we would say here, close to the border, mi casa, su casa, right? My house is your house. Make yourself at home, right? And they would come, and they would be treated just like it was their home. They'd be treated with courtesy and with love. So they've got all of this set up to receive the people. And, of course, the aromas of the fine food is wafting down the streets. I mean, you could smell it. It's kind of like KFC. You can smell it a block away, right? And usually if you smell KFC, you also smell, Pizza Hut? Aren't they always kind of together, right? Or used to be? I was going to say Cracker Barrel, but that's in question now, right? You would smell this before you even got close. You could just follow your nose. It's like, if they're barbecuing something here in town, you can smell that before you get there, right? And it's usually something that's it's attractive to you, right? It's something that you like the smell of. So, and then when they came into the house, they didn't, they weren't sitting in ladder back chairs. They had these couches that would be flat, and then it would have a part that would come up, and you would actually kind of lay on your side, and you would have your head over next to that part that's kind of sitting up. Your feet would be towards the table. Your head would be away from the table, and you would be reclining on this couch, and maybe eating grapes or whatever, cheese or whatever it is that they start out with as appetizers, and you would be perhaps holding conversations with those that are around you. But it's pretty good, right? In our society, by the time you're laying down, you can't breathe because you ate so much, right? You lay down because allow that food to digest so that you can maybe go for round two on Thanksgiving or whatever. But they start out in that position. It's just a whole different deal. So they're leaning back on these couches. The guests have arrived. They've been greeted personally by Simon at the door. They've been kissed. They are made welcome. Their feet are washed. They've been anointed with oil. Slippers have been placed upon their feet. And they're invited to make themselves at home. But here's this pauper, if I can say it that way. I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but just for the sake of our story, that's how they would look at him, right? Jesus owned one robe, right? He was not the who's who and what's what. Here's this pauper that's invited to be among them. And Simon is thinking well, he's my drawing card, you know. He thinks he's a prophet. He's the talk of the town. I'm going to show this hypocrite for who he is. I invited him here. It's kind of a spectacle. So this man, Simon, he has a scheme in his mind, and he plans to use Jesus for his own purposes. And he's there with all of the rich and the famous from the city, and he's got, you know, all kinds of entertainment lined up, perhaps. But Jesus was invited, and he always goes where he's invited. How many knows that's true? Yes. Amen. But here he is, sitting off to the side, and nobody's paying any attention to him except for the occasional looks. You know, they're looking down their nose at him, and perhaps they're whispering to one another, pointing at him. Maybe there's some smirks that are going on. He's a spectacle, right? And he's obviously sitting there unwashed, right? And here's the irony of it, is if the master of the house and the servants of the house, if they would have done a proper job of welcoming him, he wouldn't be this spectacle that he is. But they made him that spectacle. He's unwelcome. Yet he's invited. He was not greeted at the door. He was not washed. He was not kissed. He was not anointed with oil. And he has the same sandals on that he wore out on the streets. He's not welcomed. He's not washed. He's not refreshed. Now, how could that foot wash flunky let him go by? You know, when you think about these things, and I think, man, look at the opportunity that foot wash flunky had. Wish I could have took his place. Wish I could have been the one to wash his feet. And you say, well, friends, what you'll do today is what you would have done then, and vice versa, right? If you would have washed his feet back then today you won't invite him and leave him in a corner. You'll wash his feet here. You'll worship him. So they put him off in a corner, but he'll take whatever it is that you're willing to give him. No matter how little, he'll take it. And we notice that there's a woman of the night, an ill-famed woman, if you will, that's passing by this home. It's nighttime. She's on her way to her humble little shack, perhaps. And she looks over because she sees these big crowds, and she's curious like anybody else. She looks over to see what all the excitement is about, and what all the hubbub and what all the noise is, what's the attraction. And as she looks on, she can see through a window, perhaps, that man that she's heard about, the man that's been preaching, that perhaps she passed by one time when he was near, and she heard him say words like, "Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And she's thinking down in her heart, boy, I'd sure like to have that kind of rest. She's an ill-famed woman. Perhaps she was thrown out on the street at an early age. Perhaps her parents, you know, we look at these things and we think, you know, what a wicked person, and how could anybody do something like that? People are born into things many times. And if we would just realize we're all born sinners. There's not good sinners and bad sinners, right? So, you know, perhaps her parents sent her out on the street at an early age, or they demanded that she bring money into the home and pushed her off into that. Whatever it was that, you know, she was once somebody's little baby, somebody's little girl. But life had twisted her around, and there was something down in her heart that didn't want to be that way. There was something down in her heart that was thirsting for the living God, that was thirsting for the Messiah. And she passed by, perhaps, and heard the words of life, and something stirred on the inside of her, and something caused her to desire to be able to get close. But her being an ill-famed woman, she can't be mixing with the other people. If she gets around the other people, they'll stone her. They'll chase her away. But down in her heart, she wants what he has to offer. She wants to lay down that heavy load. So perhaps she looks over and gets a glimpse, and she thinks she knows who it is. And so she presses through the crowd, and of course, being an ill-famed woman, she's got a reputation, and maybe people are kind of drawing back from her like she's a leper. Maybe they're pushing her away. Maybe they're trying to discourage her, but something down in her heart, she wants to get close, and she gets close, and she looks in through the window, and she can't believe it. She realizes this is that one. This is the one that's done nothing but help people, nothing but serve people. The only thing that he's taking away from people is their sin. Everything else is to give. Everything else is to raise people up, is to pull them out of the mire and the clay and pull them out of their sin and pull them out of the situations that they're in. And so she looks over and her heart is just broken because she notices that he's unwashed. She notices that he's sitting over in the corner. She notices that he's unwelcome. She notices that he's a spectacle. And she sees that his feet haven't been washed. It's not hard to recognize that, that his head has not been anointed, that he's certainly not been kissed by the and welcomed by the head of the home, by the host, because he's a spectacle. He's over there in the corner. So something down in her heart says, oh, if I could just get to him, I'd like to wash his feet. I'd like to do something for him. I'm not coming. I'm not asking for anything for myself, but he doesn't deserve to be treated like that. I would like to do him a service. I would like to have the opportunity to wash his feet. Something down in the inside of her just couldn't let this pass. And so she gets down and she's thinking about this, and she's thinking, but what can I do? And so she gets the idea. She thinks, you know, I've been saving some money, and I've been saving it for a long time. We don't know why she was saving it, but perhaps she was putting money aside in the hopes that she could have a better life, that she could leave the kind of work that she's doing, maybe live in another town where they don't know who she is, and maybe get a clean start. But she's been saving money, right? The Lord knows she's saving it for a different reason. She doesn't know that yet, but she's about to find out. So she gets in her mind, I'm going to go home and I'm going to take the savings that I have, and I'm going to buy some ointment, and I'm going to get in that room somehow, and I'm going to do him a service. I'm going to wash his feet. So she runs home. She gets out her savings and gathers it all together, and she goes over to the shop where they sell these kind of things. And of course, the owner of the shop is looking at her kind of suspiciously because he knows what kind of a woman that she is. And, you know, maybe he thinks that she might be prone to shoplifting, or she might not have much money. And so what are you doing here? But she comes up and she takes her money and she lays it on the counter and she says, I want the best that you have. I want the best ointment that you have. What will this buy? Whatever it is, I'm willing to pay the price. Here's what I have. I'll give you everything that I have, but I want the best that you have. And so he reaches over and he pulls out this alabaster box, this beautiful white box, and inside of that box is an ointment to anoint the feet with. It's expensive. It's got perfumes in it. It's got, you know, spices in it, perhaps, that are rare and precious. The oil itself is, I won't say it's an essential oil, but it's expensive, and you're really doing somebody a service by, it's something that you would want to use sparingly because it's so expensive. So she pays for this, and she runs back. And she's going through this debate, right? which is kind of what you and I go through. It's kind of what every one of us goes through. We think, well, how can I go through with this? You know, what are people going to think? Or what was I thinking? How am I even going to get into that room? You know, they're probably not going to let me in there. You know, people are going to know what kind of a person I am. Who cares? Right? Be who you are. You are who you are. In fact, the thing about coming to Christ is not to come to Christ and, you know, get, well, if I could just be good enough, then I could serve the Lord. You can't. Come as you are. He wants to do the work. He wants to be your guide. He wants to be your help. He's the one that paid the price for our sin. Right? Come as you are. Don't wait until you get good enough, because you'll never be good enough. You get a little better and you'll realize how bad you are. Hallelujah. So she finds her way back to the property, and she's going through this debate in her mind. Should I go forward? You know, the minister makes a call. You know, if you want to come forward, you want to give your heart to the Lord, perhaps, or you want to make a profession of faith, or you want to come for prayer. You go through a battle sometimes, you know, particularly when we are first coming to the Lord, because and the battle's in the mind, right? What's everybody going to think? Who cares? Right? Well, what if this and what if that? Well, what if you meet the Lord? What if he does for you what he said he's going to do? What if he lifts that burden? What if he heals you? What if he sets you free? What if he forgives you of all your mistakes, your failures? Hallelujah. What if he changes your heart? Hallelujah. So she's got to elbow her way through all the unbelief. She's got to push. Friends, it's a type of us having to push everything out of our mind, because the battle's in the mind. The battle rages in the mind. The devil tries to talk us out of it. Right? The devil tries to give us all kinds of reasons. But it's down in the heart that you're responding. Something is drawing you. There's a desire. And he placed that desire in there. Amen. And if he hadn't have put that desire in our hearts, well, then we could face him on that day and we could just say, well, it's not my fault. I just didn't have the desire. And he's going to say, oh, but you did. But here's what you did with that desire. You tried to satisfy it with this or with that or with the other thing, rather than letting me be your portion. Let me be Jehovah Jireh. Let me be your provider. Let me be your healer. Let me be your peace. Let me be your guide. Let me be your comfort. Your Savior. Hallelujah. So she presses her way in. She's got one thing on her mind and one thing only. I'm going to get in there. Shame on them. They're all gathered together in that cathedral and nobody's worshiping him. Nobody's doing him a service. I'm going to. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. This man is, he hasn't hurt anybody. All he's done is come and try to help. And they're calling him a devil and Beelzebub. And they're trying to lock him up. And they're trying to stone him. And they're trying to do this and that. They're calling him a liar and a deceiver. And yet I saw him open blinded eyes. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him forgive sins. I saw him heal the woman with the blood issue. If I could just get to him, I'll do him a service. He deserves it. So she presses her way through all that unbelief, and she gets to him. And he doesn't look at her. He doesn't turn to her. He doesn't discourage her, but he doesn't say anything to her either. You ever have that happen? You come to the Lord and it's quiet. He's not condemning you, but he's not encouraging you either. It's just quiet. And you come and you're just reacting. You're just doing what's on your heart to do. You're pressing through anyway. She knew what needed to be done. Amen? So she takes... She has nothing to wash his feet with, but she's recognizing how
She's recognizing the service that he needs. And she's recognizing her opportunity to do it. And so she starts by worshiping him. And the next thing you know, she's crying and her tears are falling on his feet. And her tears end up being the water that are washing his feet. That it's genuinely doing him a service. Friends, when your tears are flowing, it's not just emotion. When the tears are falling from a sincere heart, when praise is coming from your lips and thanks is coming from your lips, from a sincere heart, you're doing him a service. God is not a piece of stone. He's not a piece of iron. He's not some distant something out there in the galaxy. He wants to be loved. He wants to fellowship. She begins to wash his feet. And then she realizes, I don't have anything to dry his feet with. The hair on the woman, Paul says it like this, it's her glory. She's not supposed to cut it because it's her glory. Amen? That's all she had was her hair. And so she took her hair and maybe it was up or maybe it was tied behind her, but she takes her hair and she begins to dry his feet. And he doesn't move. He doesn't look at her. And she, you know, perhaps if he did, maybe it would have scared her. But he knows what she's doing. He's allowing her to do this. So she continues to do what's on her heart to do. She washes his feet with her tears. She dries it with her hair, not caring that, you know, she's going to carry that dirt in her hair and she's going to have to deal with that later, but she's doing him a service. Then the next thing you know, she takes that alabaster box. She breaks it open and she begins to anoint his feet. And right about that time, Simon is looking over. There's others that are looking over as well. He's a spectacle, right? And Simon looks over and he thinks in his heart, well, if this man, supposedly he's a prophet. Yeah, well, that's why you invited him, because you want to embarrass him. You want to belittle him. You want to make this little curiosity, this oddity. You want to expose him somehow. You know, I don't know where people, I don't know where they get this delight out of stepping on other people and putting other people down and belittling other people rather than doing the opposite and actually trying to help or do a service, right? So in his heart, you know, kind of like, was it Ezekiel that said, Lucifer said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And the prophet said, he said that in his heart. How does a prophet know that? Because God revealed it to him. And Jesus is sitting there. And he picks that up. He said in his heart, if this man knew what kind of a woman that was, he wouldn't allow her to do what she's doing. Right? Can you imagine sitting there, friends? I hope you can't, but if you imagine just for a moment sitting there having these kind of thoughts and looking at Jesus and he looks right at you and you know that he's reading your mind. He knows what's in your heart. You can't hide it. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is the only thing that can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. He looked right at him, thought, I caught that thought. And it wasn't nice. So then he, let's just read that real quick. Verse 40, once again, Luke 7, we'll start at the 40th verse. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, I love this. He's not even looking at Simon now, right? He's looking at the woman. His attention is upon her. And it's not in an evil manner. It's not in a condescending. He could have done the same thing to her that they did to him. Right? Isn't that what people do? They just pass it on, right? Dad kicks the son kicks the sister kicks the dog kicks the cat, right? And it'll just, everybody, well, she, well, he, well, she.
Yeah. Sorry.
He could have just perpetuated this, but he took the hit. And instead of giving her what she, quote unquote, deserved, according to Simon, you know, Simon was the pot calling the kettle black, as we used to say down in the South, right? In other words, it's two peas in a pod and one's somehow better than the other. He could have looked at her and saw all of her faults, but instead he looked and saw her need. Friends, that's why he came. He paid a debt he didn't owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay.
Amen.
He came to give us life, and that more abundantly.
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord. If that doesn't cause you to love him, there's just nothing that will. There's no greater thing that one man can do for another than lay down his life. Well, God laid his life down for you and I. Because there was nobody that could pay the price. So he did it himself. He came down and became one of us so that we could become like him. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Everybody else got their feet washed. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She's done me a service. Friends, I bet we'll be reciting this throughout eternity. This one act among others, but this one act of service. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. When I came in, there was no greeting. There was no embrace. Maybe you held up your nose. Maybe you looked at me like I smelled, and I probably did, because I'm bringing in the things from the journey with me. Everybody needed to be washed. I don't care who you were. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. So not only did she wash his feet, not only did she dry his feet, not only did she anoint his feet, but she's kissing him. Not in a sensual sort of way. Don't get that kind of thinking in your minds, but she's kissing him with a love, with a genuine love. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. She didn't argue. She didn't say, now wait a minute. You got that wrong. I was framed. Come on, friends. We zealously repent. We say, I'm guilty. I need you, Lord. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm not trying to say that I'm something else. Without you, I'm lost. But you didn't come to condemn me. I was already condemned. You came to set me free. All I have to do is confess. All I have to do is confess that you are my Savior. That you willfully paid for my sin. And that you took it away and put it in the sea of your forgetfulness. All I have to do is accept it. Believe it. Confess it. You did all the hard part. You did all the work. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Amen. And he's looking over at Simon now. His sins are not forgiven.
Right.
He thinks he's better than her. He's looking at her and him thinking, man, oh man. I could see why you'd sit down at the table with me, but if you knew what kind of a woman this was, you wouldn't let her even touch you. Unclean, unclean. He's looking over thinking, you're the one that's unclean. I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Some people just need to know that they're sinners. They need to get knocked off of their high horse. That light needs to knock them into the dirt that they came out of. Realize that they're about, well, you know, in the 60s, you might have been 69 cents worth of elements that make up your body, but maybe it's $10 now with inflation. Big whoop, right? Take the most handsome body. Take the most beautiful woman. Take the biggest Miss Universe symbol. And let that person get run over by a car and lay out there on the street. You'll find out about how much that's worth. Right? It's just so, it's so fleeting. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They knew that he was a miracle worker. There were those that said, look, we know that, as Nicodemus, he came to him in the middle of the night. He says, we know that you were sent from God because nobody could do these things except God be with them. So they knew those things. But maybe they were still not receiving his doctrine. But now they're seeing, not only is he a healer and a deliverer, he's a savior. He's got power to release people from sin. What manner of a man is this? It's a God man. It's God in flesh. The first of the new creation. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Why did he say thy faith? Because there was something in her heart that told her, if I can just get to him, he can give me what I need. And what I need is to be set free of this. What I need is that guilt and that shame to be lifted. What I need is to be able to set all of that aside. And what I need is to be free of it. Amen. I don't want to be that way. I'm a prisoner, but he came to set the captive free. And she thought in her heart, if I can just get to him, he'll grant me this desire that's in my heart. That's what she was thirsting for. That's what she was hungering for. And Jesus himself said, blessed are they that hunger. Blessed are they that thirst, for they shall be filled. So just to have the desire is a blessing. Thank God for it. Oh, friends, he's a miracle worker. He's a provider. He's everything. He's everything he said he was and more. One more scripture, we'll pull over here. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. David said it like this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. How many can say amen to that? The unwelcome Christ. Now why would anybody invite Christ in their midst and not make him welcome? Well, churches do it all the time.
They act. They get together. Well, we invited him. Yeah, and he came. Right? But did you do him service when he came? Did you wash his feet? Did you worship him? Did you kiss him? Did you thank him? Remember the lepers that came and told him what to do? And they were healed. What was there, just one that came back and thanked them? The rest of them just went on? Friends, he doesn't have to do one more thing for me tonight. I have enough to thank him for all eternity. He is so good to us. Amen. I have every reason to worship him. Every reason to praise him. And I want to take advantage of every opportunity I get. I don't want to ever, if I can help it, and God help me, I don't want to ever come into his presence and not take advantage of the opportunity to thank him, to praise him, to worship him. He's worthy of our praise. He wants to be kissed. He wants to be loved. He wants to be welcomed. The title of our message tonight is The Unwelcome Christ. Who would say tonight, but we welcome him. Amen. Lord, just have your way. Amen. Whatever you want to do. Amen. I surrender. Amen. I withholding nothing. Amen. Withholding nothing. Amen. I give myself away. It's just that simple. This isn't complicated. You don't have to have your hands in a certain way. You don't got to repeat a certain catechism. You don't got a vain repetition of something. Just from your heart, just express your love to him. Just, it's the most natural thing that you can do. So much of the time people are looking for something from God. Maybe they'll come down to an altar. Maybe they'll come for prayer, whatever it is. And they get up and they leave frustrated. And they leave frustrated because they're trying to do something that they think they're supposed to do. Instead of just letting it come from your heart. Just, Lord, I don't even know how to express it. I just want to tell you that I love you. I just want to tell you that you're a good, good father. I just want to tell you that I appreciate you. I just want to tell you that I need you. I just want to tell you that I don't want to live without you. I just want to tell you that I love you. To know him is to love him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he wants to be kissed. He wants to be loved. He wants to be welcomed. But instead, many times he's treated as a tramp. He's called by unclean names. He made himself of no reputation, the scripture says. But then they took it a step further. He made himself of no reputation, and then they ascribed to him a reputation that he didn't deserve. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will rule and reign throughout eternity. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Will we give it to him tonight, friends? Amen. Will we give it to him every opportunity that we have? He'll take whatever you're willing to give. That just kind of tears my heart out. Right? Because we realize all the opportunities and all the things, you know, you can hide behind the words, well, Lord, I don't really have much to give, right? It doesn't matter how much you have to give. What matters is, are you willing to give what you have to give? Yes, we understand that the only thing you can give back to him is what he gave you. But what are you willing to give? Actually, Christianity is based on giving. The people that are most miserable, the people that are not only the most miserable, but they'll make everybody else, they'll try to make everybody else miserable because they're takers. All they're looking for, well, the church didn't do enough of this, and the church didn't do enough of that. That brother didn't shake my hand, and that one didn't do this, and that one didn't do that. So you're basing it all on what people do for you. That's the most miserable way to live. Christianity is based on giving. Christ didn't go around saying, well, they didn't do this and they didn't do that.
Instead, he went around healing and delivering and saving and, right?
Amen.
Living your life for other people is what it's all about. And when you are living your life for others, you're looking heaven right in the face.
Amen.
Amen. There's no greater satisfaction in this life, friends. If you've got problems, if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, and you look at your life and you think it's hopeless and nothing good's going to come out of it and this and that, and you wish this and wish that, why don't you just try doing something for somebody else? First of all, you'll find that it's great deliverance. You'll find that it takes your attention, that all-seeing eye, off yourself. And now you can look on the needs of others. You'll totally forget about yourself. And if you put him first, he said, seek ye first the kingdom, all these other things will be added unto you. He will be your provider.
Amen.
But we got to give him the opportunity to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, friends. Our society is trying to raise a bunch of victims. Our society is trying to get our young people to play the victim card. Right? Oh, it's not my fault. I just never this, and I never that, and I never the other. Right? Well, how many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of you sitting here tonight can say, well, yeah, nobody did anything. You know, I didn't get a handout. I didn't get some kind of special get ahead in the line free card. So what? Thing is, my God is in control. My footsteps are ordered by him. Amen. Whatever happens in my life, he allows. Whatever whatever path is set in my life, he chose. And there's no better walk for me than the walk that he's chosen for me. Amen. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Every day that I live, I'm blessed. When I get up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just worship for a moment, and then we'll change the order of the service. You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. You are so good to me. How many can say amen to that? Let's sing it again. You have been so good to me. Amen. With all your heart. In spite of all you know of me. My day I feel the your grace. You are Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You love him tonight. Amen. He's certainly worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like